our text for this morning. It's taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord grant us understanding of these words. Week before last, we looked at the first two verses of this chapter that describe to us our response to the grace of God, to God's mercy to us. What it is to know that our sins have been taken away in Christ Jesus, that we have been washed clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the response that we have to that is that we give our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, which is reasonable for us to do as those who have been purchased by Christ's blood. And we are encouraged then to not be conformed to the world, to live after the pattern of ungodliness and of this evil age, but rather to be transformed, to be changed by the working of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to prove in a living demonstration of our life what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable or well-pleasing to God, that which is perfect or mature. That's the goal of a Christian. And how do we go about then living out that life of living God's will? Practically speaking, we must then begin to look at the individual gifts that God has given to us. And so in verses 3 through 8, we see the Spirit speak to us as the people of God with regard to the gifts that God has bestowed upon us. And He is addressing to us basically how it is that we'll go about as individual members of the body of Christ to live out the will of God for us. As we look then at the gifts that God gives to His people, first of all, let us examine the nature of God's gift. And what we see in the nature of God's gifts to His people, Christ's gift to His body, that they are diverse. Not all, as we've read in the Scriptures, are eyes, and not all are ears, and not all are tongues, not all are hands, not all are feet. But there is one body of Christ that is made up of various individual members. But what we must see first of all as we examine the nature of Christ's gift to His people by the Spirit is that every child of God has a gift. The nature of God's gift to His children is that the gifts are universal. You notice as we read in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you." His comments are addressed to everyone who is among you. And who is he addressing? He's addressing the saints at Rome. We go back to chapter 1 and we see that he addresses the saints, those who are seeking to live holy lives before the Lord, those who are called of God. We see that he refers to them in verse 1 here in chapter 12 as the brethren, those who are part of the family of God. And to those he says, I am speaking to everyone who is among you. And so the gifts are universal to those who are in Christ Jesus. We also see that the Lord has chosen them in describing the nature of His gift to show that there's an analogy between the body of Christ and the human body. There is within the human body a single organism made up of various members. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, he says, so is Christ. There is a single unified organism. And so there is a sense in which, though we see ourselves individually as members of the body of Christ, we see ourselves also as very much one. And that's why we're admonished in the Scriptures to be of one mind, to have a singular purpose, to join together in the using of the diversity of our gifts to accomplish a single purpose in living for the Lord Jesus Christ and giving honor to Him. Now, with being a single and unified organism, we also see that the nature of Christ's gifts are that they are diverse. They are diverse. And as we look at the body, we see that not all are eyes. Because if we were all eyes, where would the hearing be? If we were all ears, where would the smelling be? The idea is that diversity of gifts help to provide for the natural function of the body, that unified purpose or goal. And so we're to make a clear analogy in our minds and hearts between our human body and the way God made us and the distinct way the Lord has designed His body and put within individual members specific functions that we are to accomplish. And the emphasis here, as we've read several places from the Scriptures about spiritual gifts, the emphasis here in Romans chapter 12 is on our functioning and our living out the particular purpose that Christ has given in His calling us to participate in His body. We also see here in this passage not only the nature of the gift, but the disposition that we are to have toward the gift of God. He says to us in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Everyone is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. First of all, we have to say that our disposition towards the gifts that God has individually given us is an attitude of humility. If the gifts are to function properly, if we're to properly work as one organism together, there must be humility. I mean, when you get out of bed in the morning, you don't have to beg your foot to come along with you. It's attached, it has to go. When the first foot hits the floor, the other one is dragged along behind it. But you see, that's not so. The analogies break down. You see, there is a possibility that the body of Christ become dysfunctional because it's not operating as a unit. And what is necessary for us to operate as a unit together, as a single organism, is that there be humility. That we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Remembering that we are individual members of one body. And remembering also what we're told here in Romans 12, but again also in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, or verse 11 rather, that but one, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Where do the gifts come from? If you have a spiritual gift, and the Scriptures declare that if you are a child of God, you have a spiritual gift. Where did your gift come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the life of the child of God. And the Lord distributes to each one individually as He wills. And so, humility, if we understand that, is to be the very clearly displayed in our lives. For there is no room for self-exaltation. If we perceive that somehow God's given us a gift or a function within His church that's more important than others, that's foolishness. For if we have a particular function and a particular ability that we're using for Christ, we only have what's been given to us. Our ability is from God. We only achieve what God has given. We're to exercise then the grace that God has given to us. And knowing that God has set the individual members in the body just as He pleased. God has given us a holy calling that we should function according to His purpose based on the grace which has been given to us. This was the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy, and it's an admonition that we need to embrace as well. We see this in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. See, that's the nature of our function within the body. We hear the calling of God calling us to Himself through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' shed blood. But we come with a purpose now to serve the Lord. We belong to Him. We have been saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works that anyone should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The testimony of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You see, we are the work of God. If there's anything that's truly a gift that the Spirit has given us. So, we can't boast. We can't exalt ourselves. And on the other side, if we have contempt for someone else's gift, to have contempt for the gift is to have contempt for the gift giver. If we scorn someone else's gift, we scorn the Holy Spirit who is the giver of gifts. There is no basis for self-esteem when it's God who both gives the gift and ordains the function to which the gift is put to service. So we're admonished not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, not to exalt ourselves. But then he puts it in a very positive light in the second half of this verse. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, there's to be a careful analysis of the gift. There's not an exalting of self, but rather, what is it that God has given me? We see this very practically, and we'll look at this more in depth later on. But, you know, if God gives us financial resources, we look and examine them, and it's the basis of examining our gift that we're able to perceive that I'm being gifted to help somebody else in need. If when you see someone else in need and you look into your pockets and there's nothing there to give, you realize that God has not provided for you at this particular point for you to be the instrument to minister to that need. And so you look soberly. You look with a clear-mindedness to what God has given you. You examine then the gift that you have. And this is important, that we have this kind of perception of ourselves and living before the Lord. We see this demonstrated for us by the Apostle Paul, even in the passage that we've read that's before us. Notice in verse 3 at the beginning he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Paul, in writing to the church in Rome and in turn to us today, is speaking as one who perceives that God has given him particular gifts, particular responsibilities. Paul sees himself as one who's been called as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ with a particular function to minister to the Gentiles. And he is speaking out of that understanding, that self-awareness that God has placed a call on his life. And this is what we need to be aware of as we think soberly, looking at the gift and looking at the calling that God has given us, that we might function in the manner that the Lord intended. So as we think very sober-mindedly, it's very important by way of implication in applying some of the things we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 briefly. We see it's important that as we examine what God's given us, that we not be self-degrading. That we not degrade the gift that God has given. And we see in 1 Corinthians 12, as we read in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is therefore not of the body. You see, we shouldn't look at other people's gifts and say, oh, they have such a wonderful gift, and I don't have that gift. My gift's not important. There shouldn't be that kind of degrading. It focuses positively on what God has given you, that you might function well in the part and role that God has given you in His body. And as opposed to self-degrading, we must avoid, as we've already mentioned, the self-exalting, where the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you. We have need of each other. You have need of every part of your body. Those who have ever lost a big toe will know how important that seemingly insignificant portion of the body is when you're trying to maintain balance and to move rapidly without that member of your body. And so it is that we need each other to function well. You see, this is all using of our gifts and performing the function of our calling by Christ so that we might fulfill the will of God for our lives. You see, there's a general call of God and a general will that orders all of life and telling us what is right and wrong. But then we're dealing with now the importance of understanding your function and the role that you play in the body of Christ. And that leads us then to the third thing that I would mention to you, and that is the description for us in this passage of the exercise of our Christian gifts, of our spiritual gifts that God has given us. And we see that there's some guiding principles. You're obviously going to be only able to use the gift that God has given you. So don't focus on other things. But it is important to realize that the gift is exercised in proportion to your faith. And we see this mentioned in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. See, it's determined by God giving us the gifts. Let us use them. And when we use them, as he says to those who are exercising the gift of prophecy, he says, prophesy in proportion to your faith. You see, the level of faith will determine your function in your gift and your role that God's given you. We see this practically perhaps illustrated in the book of Judges, when Gideon is to go out and to fight the armies that have risen up against the people of God in Judges chapter 7, the Lord tells Gideon to eliminate certain ones that it might be very clear that it's God who is gaining the victory for Israel. And so ultimately we know the story is that he goes out against the enemy hosts with only 300 men. But we see in the instructions that the Lord gave to Gideon in verse 3 of Judges 7, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart." You see, you can have a gift, but if you're overcome by fear, and you're not relying on the Holy Spirit to empower you to exercise that gift, you're not going to function well. And we see God sending people back because He has another purpose, to show forth His own glory in the eyes of Gideon and the people of Israel. But we see in the exercise of gifts in the New Testament, God is concerned that there be a stirring up of the gift that is within us. And so Paul, we see writing to Timothy and the account of it being recorded for us, for our encouragement, where Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him in 1 Timothy 4, for example, in verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." He said, you got a gift. And he says, "The gift given by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership, of the presbytery." Now, this may indeed have been a supernatural gift that is only used in that day, but it illustrates a point that he's saying that the gift that he had to be stirred up. And we see that even more powerfully so, because here's a man who's received the gift by the empowerment of the laying on the hands of the apostles. And he's not functioning like he ought to be within the body of Christ. And Paul is writing to him and saying, "Timothy, stir up your gift. Focus in on what God has called you to be." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And so he's saying, stir up that gift. And so if we're to exercise our gift, as we begin to focus on some of the ways that we practically serve the Lord in the body of Christ, there must be a stirring up within us. And we must keep this in mind, that we don't just have this happen naturally. It's through crying out to God and through stimulating one another, encouraging one another to depend on the Lord for the Spirit's operation of His gifts within us. Now let us look quickly then at the exercise of gifts illustrated here in this passage. And not all the gifts are mentioned here, and we're certainly not going to try to cover what are all the spiritual gifts, but rather to look at principles that will help encourage us to do what we know are the functions of every believer in the church. In Ephesians 4, which we did not read today, but I would draw your mind to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we're told there that Christ Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And omitted from this list, we might add, deacons, because we know that there were deacons established in the church. And the word deacon itself means one who ministers. He speaks in Ephesians 4 of offices in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. But here in Romans, the emphasis is on function. You notice how he says, let the one who if one's going to prophesy, let him prophesy. If one's going to minister, let him minister. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, the emphasis is on ministry, of function that you're actually doing. And that's that fits with verse 2 here in Romans 12 when he says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That in your functioning, in your seeking to do the will of God, you're simply carrying out the use of the gift that God has given you. Now, he mentions prophecy. We might say, well, there's a gift of prophecy. Indeed, the Scriptures talk of such a thing. But what we also see from looking at the Scriptures is that the gift of prophecy is properly a function of the office of apostle. And in Ephesians 4, we saw that the first office mentioned was apostle and prophets within the church. And those who were apostles and prophets in the church did things like foretelling the future, telling us what the future holds. They also proclaimed the revelation of God to us, much in the same manner as the Old Testament prophets declared, "Thus saith the Lord." And so we have the gift of prophecy, which was a function of the office of apostle or of prophets that were given both in the Old Testament and the New for the proclaiming of God's message. It's not something that we look for happening today. It's not something that you should desire. We've talked about this before. You don't want to become an apostle because we know that biblically that you can't do that. The apostles were those who lived at the time that Christ walked on the earth and were eyewitnesses to his ministry from the day he was baptized by John to the day he ascended into heaven, as we see recorded at the end of Acts chapter 1. So he's simply pointing out to us this ministry. And we need to, even though we say that this particular gift is not used today, it doesn't mean that it's not important. Where would we be if we did not have the ministry of the apostles? The eyewitness account of what Christ did. Where would we be without those who had been sent by the Lord Jesus? Apostle means sent one. Those commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his proclaimers of the faith to the world. We would not know the truth without the exercise of this particular office and its accompanying gift or function. But again, we would say, well, it's not a gift for today. And we see the Jude in his epistle writing in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." He's saying the faith has once for all been delivered. We're not looking for new prophets to arise to speak to us new truth. And that's what we have a problem with the Jehovah's Witness, a problem with the Mormon faith, a problem with Islam that we have. A prophet who, self-proclaimed prophet who arose 700 years after Jesus and tried to declare that God was speaking some message through him. Moving on, though, we see him speak of gifts of ministry. Or he says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And then he describes a variety of different ministries that follow through the end of verse 8. And we see in the gift of ministry that we are to be diligent in our function of service. And all the offices that are given to us, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teachers, and even in the deacons, but particularly in the pastor teachers in the present day church, we see are functioning in their particular role of, as it says in Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Each one of those offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and as he says, some pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so here, as he mentions some of the functions that the gifts are put to. He mentions functions which have to do with leading, which would refer back to the pastor teacher and his function. He mentions those who equip the saints. And how are they going to equip the saints? They do it through two basic ways, ruling and teaching. And so he mentions in verse 8, he mentions those who leads with diligence. And he mentions in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. These are two different ministries that are normally functions of church officers. And in ruling, we're told in the Scriptures that those who rule over you, we're to be submissive to them because they watch out for your souls as those who give an account. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, that's the declaration to all the saints. Obey those who rule over you, for they keep watch for your souls, and they have to give an account to the Lord. So that's the function of an elder, to watch after the spiritual well-being of the people of God. In 1 Peter, Peter writing in the 5th chapter, speaks of shepherding the flock of God. In verse 2 he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So this is the responsibility of the leaders, of those who lead, that they would exercise their gift, their function, with great diligence. And, you know, this is always a challenge in the church, that when the shepherds of the flock are not diligent to care for those sheep who are in need, and they need to realize that they will have to give an accounting to God. He mentions the gift of teaching here. He who teaches in his teaching or in his doctrine. Doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine is a glorious word that speaks of the teaching of our God, the instruction that he gives. And he's saying that those who teach should, as he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, in the teaching of the people. You see, the gift of teaching is very, very important for the well-being of all the members of the body. We see Jesus as the great good teacher. In Mark chapter 12, his enemies come to him and they seek to flatter him by telling him he's a good teacher. And they honor him by saying, we know that you're true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. You see, that's the function of a teacher, to teach the truth. And to not be swayed by, well, what will they think about what I say? And that's why they were commending Jesus, even though it was intended for a purpose of flattery. They spoke the truth. A good teacher does not temper what he's going to say by the response he's going to get from the people who are listening. His goal as a faithful teacher of God is to teach the way of God in truth. And a disciple, as Jesus brings out, is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We noticed how those who lead are to be examples to the flock. And the teacher, you see, is not just one who's going to try to give you some intellectual knowledge so that you somehow categorize things in your brain in a more clear way, and you can talk about things more effectively. But rather, the goal is ultimately, as a teacher of the truth, that you would not only be able to think correctly and embrace with affection the truth, but it would be for the purpose that this would be what you talk about and how you live your life according to the truth. And so a person who is well trained in the biblical sense by a teacher becomes like the teacher. That's why Paul says, be a follower of me as I am of Christ Jesus. He wanted them to become like the Lord Jesus. And then when the writer Hebrews was writing to the church in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, whenever the church is not functioning well as disciples, he reproves them by saying, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. He's reproving them because they haven't learned well in discerning between what is good and evil. And he doesn't mean that just so that they can pass judgment on what's going on around them, but so they can function in a world where they're tempted often to evil and they're challenged to live what is right. Now, as I've mentioned, the rulers in the church and the teachers in the church are to train and to guide the church in its particular function. And from here on out, I simply want to address, what is it is the function of the entire church? What is the work of ministry of the church? These offices are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is it that you as an individual member of the church should be doing? And first of all, I would mention, and it's not specifically stated here, though we find it in the broader testimony of the scriptures, that you would be doing the work of ministering the gospel. That is very, very important. Jesus sent the apostles to tell the good news. Paul was sent to the Gentile nations to tell the good news of the gospel. Well, it's very important that the individual members of Christ's body be involved in telling other people about the Lord Jesus, about the good news of salvation. Now, it's true that it's a primary task of the preacher, and it's a task of those who are officers in the church. But we're talking about once the saints are equipped, what do the saints do? And we find in Acts chapter 8, what happens in the history of the church. In Acts 8, persecution begins of the church following the stoning to death of Stephen. And with that persecution, the Christians in Jerusalem begin to scatter throughout the regions around Jerusalem into the various places to get away from the persecution. And in Acts 8:4, we read these words, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, preaching is probably a poor translation of the Greek word there. The Greek word there, your English version, if you happen to have an English version that has preaching as the translation, the Greek word is evangelizing or a messenger of good news. Euangelio, a proclaimer of good news. And so what happened to all these Christians as they were running from the persecution? They were running around telling everybody else the wonderful good news that they had, the forgiveness of their sins in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the task of the church. They were equipped while they were being trained by the apostles in Jerusalem. And you read the opening chapters of Acts, you hear many things, but one of the dominant themes that you hear in the opening chapters of Acts is how they attended to the apostles' teaching. You see, that the teaching of the apostles was a gift that was given to the church through and a function of the apostles that equipped the saints for the work of ministry. And so what happened were these saints being scattered everywhere, telling other people about Jesus. And you see, the Lord has given us that ministry. Yes, it's a function of the apostles and the pastor teachers, but it's a function of the church. And so when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 and following, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation." What's he talking about? Well, if we understand the context, he's talking about people who are separated from God by their sin. And they're under the wrath of God. They're enemies of God. Not only do they hate God, but there's the wrath of God towards them. And he's speaking of a special ministry of the people of God to seek to bring people to the Lord through the only way that they can come. The forgiveness that is theirs through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed for their sins. And so Paul goes on to write the Corinthians, and in turn to us, he says that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you hear the passion of this here? You know, yes, it's true. This was a function of Paul. Paul was distinctly as an apostle, an ambassador for Christ. The pastor teachers are ambassadors for Christ. But we're talking here about the functioning of gifts within the church. And when the church is properly equipped to function as it ought, every Christian is functioning as an ambassador for Christ, imploring people, begging people, please be reconciled to the Lord. Do you not know if you continue in the way you're going, you'll stand in the judgment at the last day and you'll endure an everlasting punishment? I plead with you. There's good news. There's forgiveness. God was reconciling people to Himself in the sending of Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we become involved in the work of evangelization, of telling the good news. That's a function of the whole church. Beloved, I encourage you to call others to respond to Christ. There's also another gift that he mentions here. In verse 8 he says, he exhorts in exhortation. The gift of exhortation is particularly a function, again, of the officers of the church, but it's a ministry of every believer. Paul, when he says in Romans 12, verse 1, when he says, I beseech you, I mentioned this to you before, the word there for beseech is the same word that we have when we talk about the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes as the comforter, who comes as the advocate, who comes as the one who comes alongside to help you. And Paul is coming along in the function of the Holy Spirit to try to encourage them to do what's right. And he's saying here that this is the responsibility of the whole church. That we are to urge one another and to encourage one another, to come along as a help and encouragement to each other. And this is brought out in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 24 and 25. We see there, he says, let us take note of one another. This is my own translation because I think it's helpful. Let us take note of one another for the purpose of provoking or stimulating one another to love and good deeds, not deserting the gathering together of ourselves, as is the custom of some, but calling alongside, and this all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 was written to every believer. Not to Paul as an apostle or Timothy as an official evangelist in an office in the church. This was written to every believer, where every believer said, don't desert the assemblies of God's people. Don't forsake them. Don't fail to be there. You come with a purpose, and your purpose is to take note of each other. You take note of each other. You don't just come mindlessly to it, well, what did I get out of the service today? But you come with it, with the idea. You notice one another, and you keep noticing one another from week to week and each other's needs, and you come with a design and purpose that you, with God's help and the Spirit's working in and through you, to exercise a gift to encourage others in the faith. you might provoke others or stimulate them to love and good deeds. That's a ministry of every believer. Finally, I would mention the work of ministering to those in need. In Acts chapter 11 and then in chapter 12, it talks about, at the end of chapter 11, in verse 29, it says, "And the disciples, each one according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And then when you jump to, because there's a lot of the intervening information given to us there in chapter 12 of Acts, in verse 25, we're told a verse that ties us back to this. It says, And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. The point I'm making is, you see, down to simply being messengers carrying a gift of produce, as it were, or funds to buy food and clothing for the church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, in doing this, were doing a work of ministry. And this is a very important aspect of the life of the church as we minister to one another in meeting each other's needs. And in order to do that, we see listed here in Romans chapter 12, words that would show us how to go about ministering to those in need. He says, verse 8, "He who gives with liberality." Now the actual Greek word there is singleness. Singleness. Now, when translators put liberality, because he wanted us to understand that he's talking about the need for generosity. But the emphasis of the word singleness there is one, and it's the reason why I read for us Hebrews chapter 15 today as one of our texts to instruct our hearts, where he talks about in the Old Testament the practice of believer aiding believer in need. And how God had designed that after 6 years and the seventh year appeared, the debt that was owed from one believer to another was release. There was no payback at that point. And the admonition of the Lord there is, with that set up, he says, don't be stingy. Beware lest you lose the singleness of mind of being, realizing that I'm an instrument in God's hand to meet other people's needs, and that you start saying to yourself in your duplicity, "Oh, you know, if I take what I have right now and help this person in his need, then I won't have what I need. And so I am not going to help him." And particularly under the system of Israel and how it was governed in the year of release, he even gave us an example. You're going to say, "Oh, you know, he's asking me to help him. And this is the sixth year. And so I help him, and next year, instead of him being paying me back each year what he owes me and finally repaying the debt, next year I'm going to have to forgive his debt and I won't get anything back." And so you see this temptation to greed rather than liberality. And instead of wanting to help, you have this mixed-mindedness that keeps you from simply delighting in helping your brother in need, who God has called you to love. And you would see this as to lend to the poor is to lend to the Lord. You lose that because of greed. So he's telling us that when we minister in serving each other, we must beware of greediness. There must be that singularity of mind that will produce liberality. But he also says there's another very much needed attitude and characteristic and ministering to others. And he says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. I can think of times, brethren, when I have helped people, but I missed the mark. I saw the person in need. The Spirit spoke to my heart. The Lord wants you to help him. And I gave to them, but I didn't do it with cheerfulness. There wasn't a sense of joy. The privilege of ministry and giving to someone else's need. There wasn't that smile that should have been on my face of, oh, I'm delighted to help you. It was more out of that legalistic mind of, I've got to do this. This is right. And the Lord is saying that if we're to show mercy, it's to be with cheerfulness. If we understand aright how to use the gift that God has given us. And so you see, the only way you can do that is to start with the idea that there must be this singleness of mind. That you know that everything that you have is a gift of God. Entrusted to your care. And that God has intended to give this to you, that you, out of the bounty that He's given you, might minister to other people. You see, that's what's missing in the world's understanding of your possessions. The world sees possessions as things that will minister to my needs. The Scriptures teach us God gives us possessions in order to not only minister to our own needs, to enjoy them ourselves, but to minister to other people. And the world doesn't understand that. And so he's trying to teach us the attitude with which we give. And one of the great passages that helps us to understand this showing mercy with cheerfulness is expressed to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we're given the example of the Macedonians, who Paul used to stimulate the Corinthian church to carry out its promise to aid the saints in their need in Jerusalem. The Corinthians had very readily said, oh, we'll help, and had promised a gift, but they hadn't produced. And Paul was writing them to encourage them to fulfill what they had promised. And he points them to the Macedonians, who were a very poor church, a very poor people. And he says, look at them. They took out of their poverty and begged that they would be allowed to share in the gift that was going to their brother in Jerusalem. Look to their example. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. You see, God doesn't find great joy in some kind of exercise of gift when it's not really a gift at all when you, out of compulsion, give to somebody. Oh, I had to. You see, where the gift of the Spirit is being rightly exercised is when, with joy, we say, look what the Lord's given me. I had what I needed to give to someone else's need. And you see, to do that, you have to have this kind of faith that is expressed in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Let me read that again for you. This is what you got to believe if you're going to be able to show mercy in a biblical sense. God is able to make all grace abound, and I'm going to change it here, abound toward me, that I, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, when you believe that, then you can give to other people cheerfully. Because, you see, you really believe what God said, that if you cast your bread on many waters, that in a proper time it will return to you. that when you give the things that God has entrusted to your stewardship to other people, that you will not be diminished in your wealth, but you rather will be enriched. And that when your time of need comes, God will provide for you. You see, this is what a successful church is all about. It's people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to see His gifts manifest in their lives. And understanding, we've got to find out what God's will is for us, what is good and acceptable and perfect or mature. And to that end, we've got to continue to labor to see that gifts that are not being perfectly demonstrated in our lives are stirred up. That we stir up the gift within us. That we remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shown to us so that we know that when we sin, we can go readily to Him and ask for forgiveness, and there is forgiveness for us. See, we've got something to tell to other people. And we can comfort each other. And at times we've seen ourselves talking and sharing about what God's done in our life, which is an encouragement to others. But we need more and more as we mature to begin to say as we gather together, what's our purpose for gathering together? It's to come alongside each other, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so instead of just showing up at church and at times maybe ministering to one people, you'll come now with more of a sense, I'm taking note of everybody in the assembly. And I know I can't minister to everybody on a given day, a given Lord's Day when I'm gathered with them. But, you know, I'm going to so notice people's needs and notice what gifts God's given me so that I am looking for a match between my gift and someone else's need. And we try to help each other by way of encouragement. And then, finally, that we share the good things that God's given us. And we do this regularly. We do it with our food that we share in a common meal together. But let's look beyond the common meal to, you know, other ways that we can share with each other in our times of need. Then we'll see ourselves more and more growing in our function. And ever keep in mind, it's not just to love ourselves. There are other sheep that the Lord Jesus had that are not in the fold yet. There are other people who haven't heard the gospel message yet. And we need to be sharing the good news with them and looking for them and seeking to bring them to Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you're not daily and talking with other people, talking to them about their relationship with God and their need for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, I plead with you, become ambassadors for Christ. Let's arise for prayer. Oh Lord, we come to you as a portion of your body. We acknowledge to you, Lord, that oftentimes we are dysfunctional as an organism. We're not yet what we should be. Lord, we do pray that you would enable us more and more to begin to lay hold of those things for which you have laid hold on us. Lord, we do pray that you would be pleased to use this portion of your word to stimulate our hearts to yearn, to know, and to practice that which you've called us to do. Oh, Lord, that we might be your ambassadors, that we might be, Lord, those who would encourage one another, that we might be those, Lord, who would give to each other's needs, that you in turn might be praised. Lord, we do ask that you would please cause the seed of your word of this day to go deeply rooted into our souls. Lord, that it might not be forgotten, that we might not be like those who had that seed that fell on the pathway that the bird immediately snatched away. But we pray that you would make us a people growing and vitally a work of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name.